Good morning, church. I will be reading from Daniel chapter 9. I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I am here to tell you what it was. For you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision.
Thank you, Christy. So, you ever prayed in a crisis? I think everybody has. Yesterday, I prayed with two people on the phone. They're in crisis, difficulty. Another way to phrase that is to look at the opening verses that we looked at when we started looking at Daniel and notice the word besieged in Daniel 1:1. King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and they besieged it. They overtook it. They plundered it and took off all the very best of everything, money, resources, people. And we get besieged in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it comes in a medical report. Sometimes it comes as the statement of the bottom line of our finances. It might come to us as a pink slip from our job. It might come to us in the death of a loved one, divorce, estrangement from someone. It really runs the gamut from who we are and who we are relationally to concrete things in our life. We never expected it. In fact, we've tried our very best to keep that from us. Yet we can't always keep all the evil in the world away from us. We can't always keep original sin at arm's length. Terrible things, difficult things, awful things, challenging things. They happen to people in our sphere of influence. They happen to people in our close circle. It happens to us. What are we going to do? I think our response, first and foremost, is we try to run and hide. We try to shelter ourselves. There was an earthquake down in California, and there were several videos, and I know what you do. I was in three earthquakes in California. In fact, the epicenters were where I lived. Is there a correlation there? And I know how terrifying that can feel. But when things are falling in around us, what do? We run to shelter. Our self-preservation kicks in and we think it's all up to us. But yet in the earthquake, we go to a doorway. We hide under the big dining room table. We try to get ourselves outside. As we learn, as we're led in our faith, we learn to realize that as we're doing that, we need to pray. Or we need to pray as we do that. What do you do when you're in crisis? What have you done when your world, the world of someone near you, is being besieged? Today we learn five important things from Daniel about how to phrase our prayer to God in a way that we can be sure that he's going to hear and he's going to respond to. The first thing, and this is perhaps a little bit different for you, I believe you need to position yourself around the Bible. Notice what Daniel does in verse 2. During the first year of King Darius's reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet. Well, he's reading the Bible. All the Bible wasn't put together at that time. He got a hold of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he was reading it. He was reading it so that he could what? Understand what God is revealing about himself. And I think first and foremost, we need to position ourselves around the Word of God. Why? Because God reveals his will through his Word. Now, God has already spoken, and because of that, as we get ready to pray, we should listen to what God has said first. And that's really not hard to do. Just go to the back of your Bible and look up the word that is a part of your besiegement, your crisis, your concern, your desire. Now, if you're not good at that, just go to BibleGateway.com. It's my favorite place to go when I need to find something that I need biblically. And you just type in the word. I'm in crisis. I'm depressed. I need to pray for someone. Healing. And all of these scriptures will come up. And it's a great thing to do. Take a scripture passage and let that inform your prayer. Let that be your prayer. And out of that passage, what's the word or phrase that jumps out at you? And it's amazing how our concerns have already been addressed by God in his word. As he's revealed himself to us, he's given us unbelievable practical information and instruction on how to respond when we're in the midst of a crisis. It is that connecting point that Jesus talks about in John 15. But if you remain in me, connected to me, Jesus says, and my word remains in you, you may ask for anything you want and I will grant it. God wants to grant us what we need. He doesn't want to hold that back. He's not a stingy God. He's not a stingy God. And I believe that as God answers, he desires the very best for us. And yes, sometimes he says no, and we don't get it in that moment. We might get it down the way. Eventually, when we get to heaven, we'll get it. Why did you say no to me? Well, why does a parent say no to a child? An adolescent. Because we want to keep them from something worse in life. We want them to avoid this difficulty, this challenge, this problem in life. So number one, position yourself around the Bible. Number two It is all about our attitude in paying attention to God. Daniel said, "So I turned to the Lord and I pleaded with him in prayer." Now, that's not this kind of turning, repentance. It's this kind of turning. It's this kind of turning. I'm busy making my way. It's stopping and turning to him. In the English Standard Version, that's the one I have on my phone, it says that I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him. Have you ever noticed when you're in a conversation with someone, they know that you're listening by your body position? When you face that person in conversation, they feel very listened to. When you're not turning and looking at them, they don't feel like you're listening. Why? Because your body position is not communicating that. And I think drawing our attention to God is exactly what we want to do. Why? Because, well, if we seek God, we will find him. Proverbs. God rewards, this is out of Hebrews, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know what the reward is, first and foremost, of seeking God earnestly? We find God. We discover that God is not far off and uncaring. We discover that he's very close and he is very concerned about you. Very concerned about you. Now here's the deal. I think we've come to want to live life our way. We're used to having life our way, not necessarily God's way. As you can tell, I'm fighting some stuff this morning. Hang on. Thank you. We're used to having it our way. And what we pray oftentimes is, "I want my way, God." Instead of praying, "Lord, what I want is I want your will for me." Ooh, you know why we, I don't know if I want to pray that prayer. You pray that prayer, Lord, I want what you want for me. You could end up in Panama, like Graceland. In an outpost, and it's hot, and it's humid, and the bugs are gigantic there in the summertime. Oh, I really want what God wants for me. Ooh. We're used to having it our way. We really need it to be God's way. We need to focus not on ourselves, even on our own need, but focus on him. On him. Don't you want his will to happen in your life? Yes, you do, especially in a crisis. Jesus, help me. I am in trouble. I am in trouble. And in those prayers, we know we need God. Why? Because we're to the end of our rope. We're to the end of our emotional ammunition to fight off what's happening. We don't have it and we need it. We need a miracle. We need something supernatural. We need God to come and make a difference. And the first difference he wants to make is he wants to make a difference in you. That's why it's good to study and know God's word. It's paramount to us. And then we need to do whatever it takes for us to draw our attention to God, to seek God. And if we earnestly seek him, he will reward us. We will find God. He's not hiding. He's not far off. The third thing we need to do is express our desires, and we ought to do that in a very heartfelt way. Daniel 3, "And I began pleading with God earnestly in prayer and fasting. I also wore a rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. That's what you did in your grief. You put on your grief clothes and you're consumed with that grief. And so the ashes are typical of death, things being not right. A need for God to intervene to bring resurrection. And if you need to get some burlap on, then do it. If that allows your heart to have expression, bring your heart's desire before God. What do you really need? What do you really want? And God can handle your emotion. He understands your pleading. He hears your cries and your concerns. Why? Because He cares about you. He cares about them. Now, as you pray, don't forget to thank God. Why is thanking God so important? It reminds us of what God's already done in our life. We look back, we can see that we've prayed and God has answered. We've needed and God has provided. He's brought healing. He's brought resource. He's brought relationship. We thank Him for His love. We thank Him for His promises that are true. Or Lord, hang on 1 second. Okay, there we go. Oh Lord, You are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill Your covenant and Your promises of unfailing love to those who love and obey Your commandments. Cut that out when you get home and put that up on your refrigerator or on your mirror. And don't ever forget that God has already been faithful to you and He wants to be faithful to you in this moment. He loves you unconditionally. And He's given us promises that He wants to have come true in our life. And what it takes is for us to be faithfully focused upon Him and wanting to hear what He has to say to us. First from His Word and then from His inner promptings as we pray and make our way. Always thank God for His forgiveness. But the Lord, our God, is merciful and forgiving even though we have rebelled against You. Wow. You know, confession is very, very good for the soul. You know why? It unburdens our soul. We got a lot of things pushing in a crisis, don't we? And one of the things that we can offload are those things that sit between us and God. And we know what they are. We know what we need to confess to God. And we know that when we confess it to God, honestly, He brings forgiveness to us, and that lightens the load. It doesn't make the load heavier. It's not more disorienting to us in this crisis. It centers us and it focuses us. And like Daniel, we need to continually remind ourselves that God is good and He is for us. Yet we are imperfect and we're sinners. We falter and we fail, and we need to acknowledge that to Him. And that's profoundly important today as we look at communion. Look at all that Jesus has done for us. And He desires a strong and vibrant connection with us. And we know it. When we've sinned and we won't confess that or admit that, we know. We know that muddies up the water between us and God. It dials down the strength of God's communication to us and vice versa. And I like the order. First, remember that God loves you. You don't want to confess to a God that's going to punish you and be mad at you, do you? I didn't when I was a Catholic. I was afraid. We need to know that God loves us unconditionally. We need to know that God has made promises to us, and can we go through the scriptures and find a promise that correlates with the crisis that we have? He's come to give us what? A full and abundant life. And right now, Lord, my life is over full with bad and not full enough with good. And the whole thing that you came to give me, I'm not getting it right now. I need help. And when we remember that God loves us unconditionally and that he makes promises to all of his children, now we're in the right attitude, the right position to say to God, yeah, you know, you've been very faithful to me, but I was not very faithful here and here and here last week. I had this thought that I shouldn't have. I know better. I had a bad attitude here. You know, my behavior is far from perfect. And yes, Lord, this and this stand out to me as behaviors that are not honoring to you or someone else. And when we confess it to him, we're able to set it aside. And what I love about God is our sin takes up this much space, so to speak, in our soul. And when we confess it, we set that aside. And his forgiveness is this big. It makes up the difference there. It empowers us in a different way, in a bigger way, in a broader way, in a more hopeful way. And I'll take more, God. I'll take more of God. Isn't that what we pray in a crisis? More of God and less of this crisis? Finally, look for the answer. As I was praying, Gabriel, now we got an angel here. Does God show up with angels? Yeah, he does. He does. As I was praying, Gabriel came swiftly to me and explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding concerning your vision. For you are very precious to God. And it gets us thinking, what do we expect when we cry out to God in crisis? What do we think God is going to do when we feel as though our lives are being besieged by something that we cannot control? And no, we don't deserve that. We didn't do a single thing to deserve that. Yet here we are. And our thoughts are that somehow God is punishing us, just the opposite. God wants to reveal his unconditional love, his powerful love for you, that he has chosen you, and he does that profoundly in the midst of a crisis, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He does. An angel to Daniel, Gabriel, is a physical presence of God for Daniel in his moment of crisis. God's given him a vision. He needs the angel to interpret that for him, tell him about that. And we know that although bad things have happened to Daniel, he has been blessed by God over and over and over again. In fact, God has done what seems to be impossible from a human standpoint. And God does the impossible. He does do the miraculous. He does transform us and buoys us in those moments where we feel like we're going under. It's too much. The bread and the cup, they are symbol of God's presence. Now, I'm like you, I'll take an angel any day of the week. I'll take God speaking to me. I'm happy to hear his voice at any time, and I have a few times in my life, literally, audibly, God saying something to me. I'd like Jesus to show up at the end of my bed too. And that does happen from time to time, but we have this meal that we celebrate so that we have a physical symbol to remind us that God is always with us. That God pays the price, that God ensures for us that as we allow him to lead us in our life, that we'll spend eternity with him. And it might be that crisis that takes you from this life to the next life, like that. He gathered with the disciples. Jesus knows all that's ahead. The disciples, they're just fat, dumb, and happy. Yeah, some odd and unusual things have gone on, but they're always very hopeful when they're around Jesus. And Jesus makes a prediction. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he said, "This is my body that I will break. I will sacrifice. I will give up for you." And then he took the wine and he poured it out. This is grape juice, by the way. And he said, "This is my blood that I willingly shed for you." What else can God do for you that would prove to you that God loves you, that he has his very best in mind for you, and that eternity awaits us? And even when we make our way 90, 100, 100 plus years on this planet, that pales in comparison to forever. Eternity. I'd encourage you to take a moment to pray. Allow God to speak to you. Which of these five elements that have been highlighted in Daniel's life speak to you the most right now? Is it that you need to listen to God first and allow reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God to become more paramount in your life? Is it that you need to draw your attention from this over here to Him? Do you need to turn to Him this morning? Do you need to earnestly seek Him about something? Always remember to thank him. You got a bad attitude, life is not going your way. You're fearful about what's up ahead. You're depressed and stressed and worried about what you're presently experiencing. Thankfulness makes all the difference in the world. Gratitude for what God and others have done in our lives. We have to stop and look back so that we now can look ahead in positive anticipation of what God can and will do. Maybe it gets down to what you expect. I've prayed prayers in crisis and I didn't think about what I was expecting. I'm in crisis, and I pray to God, Lord, help me. But I hadn't thought about what I really need from God. Oh, I know I need rescuing, but what might that look like? And what I've learned along the way is that I might be looking there, but as I pray, God points me over here. Really? You want me to go that way? I need help. I need help not from that person. Really? You're going to use that person? I had written that person off a long time ago. Sometimes he answers our prayer in a way that it's unexpected to us. It's not where we were looking. It wasn't the direction we were headed in, and maybe you need that recalibration this morning as you look forward in life.